Good morning, everyone. This is a wonderful day that the Lord has given us to celebrate Him and to celebrate the life that He has given us together in Him. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Well, today we are continuing the six-part annual series of who we are here at Clovis Evangelical Free Church. And by way of reminder, this series is driven by Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, which says, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." It's easy for us to drift away from those things that are our foundation if we don't regularly come back to look at them. And so this series focuses in, first of all, on our vision in all things Christ supreme. Our mission, love God, love people, make disciples. And today, we're going to start a two-part series on our 13 essentials. So this is going to be part one, and we're going to be looking at the first six of them. And in your bulletins, there's a little blue insert that has those six essentials listed out there. Today, it's going to be a little interesting in that there's not one particular scripture that we're going to be coming from, but we're going to be coming from a number of scripture passages. So I wanted to let you know that up front so you can anticipate as we get to them. If you look in those 13 essentials, there are passages in those, each one of those, and you can kind of say, okay, he's probably going to come from this passage. So for the sake of time, I'm not going to tell you which passage I'm going to be coming from each and every time. I'm going to leave that up to you. So you got a little bit of what, in-house homework? So let's pray. Father, you have given us your word, and for that we are grateful. For apart from your word, we would not know who you are. You have revealed yourself, yes, in creation, but God, you told us in your word that you reveal yourself in creation. So again, without your word, there is no way that we get to know you. But we thank you for your word, so that we can know you, so that we can know how you want us to live in order to please you. Father, we pray that you would open up our eyes to see truth, you in your word. Give us ears to hear your truth in your word. Father, and then give us hearts and wills that will obey you, that will keep your word, because you are God and you have said all that you have said in your word, and on the issues that you speak of in your word, that is settled. So grant us today clarity in thought, in speech, all to the end that you are glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll notice in your bulletin the six different essentials are our points of this message. The first is expositional preaching. The second is biblical theology. Then there's biblical understanding of prayer, biblical understanding of the gospel, biblical understanding of conversion, and then there's the biblical understanding of evangelism. Our key point is, we believe our vision and mission describe a biblical, local, global church. And we hold that our 13 essentials further describe the distinctive characteristics of such a church. Again, we believe our vision in all things Christ supreme, and our mission, love God, love people, make disciples, that these things describe a biblical, local, global church. And we further hold that our 13 essentials describe the distinctive characteristics of such a church. Some of you will notice that some of our distinctive characteristics, these six that you see, include the nine found in Mark Dever's book, Nine Marks of a Healthy Church. The reason that is true is we believe, as Dever does, that the nine distinctives he mentions are found in healthy churches. However, you will see in today's and next week's message that we here at Clovis Evangelical Free Church, that we further believe that along with the nine distinctives noted by Dever, that the Bible teaches prayer, fellowship, worship, and missions are also distinctives of a healthy church. So while we agree with Dever, we do not derive from his work our 13 essentials. Rather, our 13 essentials are derived from the Bible. For Jesus is our head, and therefore, we take our life cues, we derive our identity from him as observed in the scriptures, God's word to us. Now, when our 13 essentials were first crafted, they were viewed as a ministry strategy, the tool with or the plan by which we did ministry. So when God called me here, one of the things I did was to examine these 13 essentials to see if they were indeed a ministry strategy. But I found that they were not action directives by which we do ministry. Rather, they are descriptive, not prescriptive in nature. Thus, they serve as distinct characteristics of who we are as a biblical, local, global church. This is what makes them essential. And thus, in cooperation with the elders, we rewrote the introduction and the conclusion of our 13 essentials to be more accurate to what they actually are. A full copy of these 13 essentials, including the introduction and conclusion, they can be accessed by visiting our website at www.clovisevfree.org. Click on the About Us tab at the top, and then click on the Who We Are link. If you do this, you will also notice that we did not alter the 13 essentials in any way from their original form. Now, before talking about the first six essentials, I should also define what is meant by a biblical, local, global church. Simply put, a biblical, local, global church is defined by the Bible as having both a local and a global outlook for the work of ministry. We focus on obeying God both locally and throughout the world, hence the term a biblical, local, global church. So knowing this, let's now begin looking at the distinct characteristics of such a church. And the first distinctive is expositional preaching. The Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, they read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. The reason why expositional preaching is our first essential is because it speaks primarily of our reverence for God, and therefore our high regard and reverence for Scripture, God's word to us. For again, in the Bible, God speaks and he reveals himself. The New English translation of Nehemiah 8:8 records it. It is the leadership of God's people who read from the book of the law of God, and Ezra was teaching and expanding on the knowledge of the Lord, and the people understood during the reading. This translation of this verse, it captures the intentional purpose of God's leaders to point to God in and through the scriptures so that God's people comprehended or they gained an intelligent grasp of him and his ways that challenged their thinking and practice from what was read or taught. Basically, expositional preaching is taking the meaning of a particular text and making it understandable to others so that they may apply it to their lives. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 5, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Family, it is the word of God that we preach here at Clovis Evangelical Free Church, not the ideas of one person nor a group of people. This is why most of my sermons are full of scripture. It's intentional on my part. Thus, here is how we at our church define expositional preaching, is right there in your handout. Expositional preaching is not marked by a particular style or form, but by biblical content, taking the point of the message and making it the point of the message. This is preaching which expounds what scripture says in a particular passage, carefully examining its meaning and applying it to the congregation. It is a commitment to hearing God's word and to affirming the centrality of it in our worship. Through such preaching, we seek to hear not from a man, but from God, and thus have the agenda of our church shaped by God's agenda as outlined in the scriptures. Here's our next distinctive: biblical theology. The Bible says in Titus chapter 2, verse 1, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." Here, Paul is challenging Titus to not be like those who contradict sound doctrine. These are people who are teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. For they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work, according to Paul in chapter 1, verse 16. These people who have crept into the church create their own doctrine by twisting and making the Bible say what it does not say. The Bible records the Apostle Paul's words over there in Acts chapter 20, verse 27. "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." You see, it was Paul's practice to clearly point others to God as God has revealed himself in all of the pages of Scripture, both Old and New Testament. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul saw himself and his companions as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, he said, "It is required of stewards that they be found faithful." Family, this is my personal and our corporate intent here at this church, to be faithful to Jesus and to the Bible. Therefore, here's how we at Clovis Evangelical Free Church define biblical theology. The Apostle Paul charged Titus to teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Our focus should not only be on the method of the teaching, but on the content of the teaching as well. Biblical theology is a commitment to know the God of the Bible as he has revealed himself in Scripture. The main theological lines of Scripture's story are clear, and we are called by God to learn, teach, and apply the whole counsel of God. Our next distinctive: biblical understanding of prayer. The Bible has many things to say about prayer, and I thought it wise to look at what Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 9. "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." From this passage comes many elements of prayer. We humbly honor and glorify God for who he is. We submit to his rightful rule and reign over all things and people, including every aspect of our own lives. We express our dependence on him daily to grant us the grace and mercy that we need to handle the issues of life. We practice forgiving one another for sins done to us because of and following the example of God who in Christ forgave us. And we ask him to not let us deceive ourselves in how we live our lives. And we ask him to protect us, to not let us be deceived by the devil. These things are the rhythm of our conversational life with our Heavenly Father because they are the rhythm of our operational life with Jesus. Therefore, here's how we at this church define a biblical understanding of prayer. Prayer is an offering up of our desires to God for things agreeable to his will, in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. It is a means to praise and adore God, to know him, to come into his presence, not to manipulate him, but to seek his will and to be changed by him. As we pray without ceasing, we will find that the very process is bringing about that which we are asking for. To have our hard hearts melted, to tear down barriers, to have the glory of God break through and his kingdom established. Our next distinctive, a biblical understanding of the gospel. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." You know, at the beginning of his earthly ministry, Jesus said in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." You see, the only right response to the gospel is to repent and believe it. To turn from our sins, to turn from trusting in ourselves to make us right with God, and to place our trust in Jesus alone to save us from our sin. If we do this, God promises to save us. For the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." The gospel is necessary for entry into God's gift of salvation. For Paul continued in chapter 3, beginning with verse 21. "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. But we must also understand that the gospel is not only for entry into or the receiving of God's gift of salvation. We also proclaim that as Christians, we need the gospel daily. For our lives are to be built upon the gospel, and through it, we grow to look more like Jesus. Indeed, Paul says in Romans 8:29, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." Therefore, here's how we at this church define a biblical understanding of the gospel. The gospel is the heart of Christianity. The gospel is not that God wants to meet people's felt needs or help them develop a healthier self-image. The gospel is that, in spite of our sinful rebellion against our Creator and Judge, God has graciously sent his Son to die the death we deserved for our sin. Further, he has credited Christ's righteousness to those who repent of their sins and believe in Jesus' death and resurrection. Also, the gospel is not just something we need to hear and believe once in order to be saved. The gospel is God, the good news of his kingdom and the transforming power of his indwelling spirit. We need to constantly preach the gospel to ourselves and to allow its power to conform us to the likeness of Christ. Amen?
Amen?
Here's our next distinctive biblical understanding of conversion. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Indeed, Jesus says in John chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Family, conversion, it's a work of God alone. While many Christians, including some of us here today, we point to a particular day and possibly time where we know we believed in Jesus alone for salvation, the truth be told, not one regenerated person knows with absolute certainty the precise point in time in history that God caused us to be born again. We don't know the time when he, quicker than right now, in the words of Paul in Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 13, that he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And then because we now live in the kingdom of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, our lifestyle and our life choices are distinctively different than those who still live in the domain of darkness. We engage with others differently. We respond to the issues of life differently. We are more concerned with God's glory than our own. Listen, I'm not saying that we do these things perfectly at all times. However, the everyday practice and rhythm of our lives increasingly looks more like a citizen of heaven where God's will is always done rather than an unregenerate, unrepentant sinner headed for hell and eternity separated from God. Who here today looks and acts the same way they did a year ago? Has God changed you? Is he increasingly changing you? Do you actually want to be changed by God? Some of us are kind of resisting that, right? Truth be told, I think I can hold on to this, Lord. You can take these. But it's true. The Spirit lives inside of us. We are not the same. He is changing us. And the reason why he's changing us, guys, is he's preparing us for an eternity with him. I mean, who wants to spend the rest of their existence here on this planet? I know I don't. I can't wait to get to heaven. I'm not in a hurry to get there. But I can't wait to get there. Be done with this world. Therefore, here's how we at this church define a biblical understanding of conversion. The spiritual change each person needs is so radical, so near the root of us, that only God can accomplish it. We need God to convert us. Conversion need not be an emotionally heated experience, but it will result in conviction and must evidence itself in godly fruit if it is to be what the Bible regards as a true conversion. It is the truth of the Bible that must change the hearts of unbelievers by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. There's no saving knowledge of God except through the truth of Scripture, as trust is placed in Christ by its teaching and as the Holy Spirit imparts to us the desire to trust Christ in this way. Our final distinctive for today is the biblical understanding of evangelism. Again, the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Paul also writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Moreover, Jesus says in Mark chapter 8, verse 35, "For whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. You see, family, all Christians are called by God to tell others about free and full salvation from the penalty, the power, and ultimately from the presence of our sins that is found in Jesus Christ alone. Like Jesus, we tell people to repent and believe the gospel. If we tell the message right, then we have successfully engaged in evangelism. For it's our job to tell of this new life found in Jesus through the gospel. And it's God's job to do the saving. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Sometimes we're planters. Other times we're waterers. But none of us are the ones who bring about the growth of salvation. Y'all ought to be jumping up and down. How many people have ever felt guilty? Oh my gosh, I'm not leading anybody to Christ. Family, that's not our job. Yeah, thank you, Myrna, for being honest. Family, it's not our job to save people. That's God's. Let me ask you this. How many in here know exactly what it takes to save a soul headed for hell? How many know how to save that? None of us. The reason is we didn't create us. Only the Creator, God, sovereign God, knows how to save us. And He planned how to do it before the very foundation of the world. And then He tells us how we're supposed to engage in that work that He's doing. We get the message right, and then we plant or we water. And we trust Him for the growth. So a life committed to Jesus and the gospel, a life where we commit ourselves to making disciples for Jesus of all ethno-linguistic people groups with the gospel, a life where we are committed to a narrow, singular way of thinking concerning why we exist, which is for the glory of God, such a life is distinctively opposed to the way of this world and is guaranteed to bring some form of suffering. Remember, Jesus says in John chapter 15, beginning with verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. So when we face opposition for going out into the world to make disciples for Jesus using the gospel, let us recall the words of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 3:15 concerning our response to such opposition. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Therefore, here's how we at Clovis Evangelical Free Church define a biblical understanding of evangelism. How someone shares the gospel is closely related to how one understands the gospel. To present the gospel as an additive that gives non-Christians something they naturally want, such as joy or peace, is to present a half-truth, which elicits false conversions. The whole truth is that our deepest need is spiritual life, and that new life only comes by repenting of our sins and believing in Jesus. We present the gospel openly, passionately and unashamedly, with a deep desire to reach the lost, as we provide the reason for the hope that is in us. We will not manipulate people or pronounce false assurance as we proclaim the gospel. Instead, we will faithfully declare the good news and leave the converting to God. So, expositional preaching, biblical theology, a biblical understanding of prayer, the gospel, conversion, and evangelism are the first six of our 13 essentials. And once again, we here at Clovis Evangelical Free Church believe our vision in all things Christ supreme and our mission, love God, love people, make disciples, that these things describe a biblical, local, global church. And we further hold that our 13 essentials describe the distinctive characteristics of such a church. So next week, Lord willing, we will talk about the remaining seven of our 13 essentials. But there's a question. Now, what is God's desire for us to do in response to all of these various biblical texts today? Well, we're going to model ourselves after the Bereans over there in Acts 17:11, and we're going to do two things. You ready? Here's the first one. Believe the scriptures concerning these distinct characteristics of a healthy, biblical, local, global church. Believe the scriptures concerning these distinct characteristics of a healthy, biblical, local, global church. And then the second one, examine the scriptures daily to strengthen our belief concerning a healthy, biblical, local, global church. Examine the scriptures daily to strengthen our belief concerning a healthy, biblical, local, global church. Family, listen, belief comes before examining, because God's word is not subject to our examination in order to be proven true. Rather, God says it, that settles it. Then we choose to believe it. Let's not get it mixed up. God tells us how we live, right? Right? Okay, just making sure. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the challenge of your word, yet the reminders in your word of why you have called us to be members of your church. Lord, we live out these distinctive characteristics, not because we make them happen, God, but because you say in your word, this is who we are. Father, help us to submit to your truth, to be changed and challenged by your truth, to live as you have called us to here in this world. Lord, we're not better than anyone. It's just that by your grace, you have called us to live in a very distinct manner, different than this world, so that others can see why you created them. Not to live lives according to their own agendas, God, but that they may live in relationship with you, acknowledging that you are God, you are sovereign, you have the absolute right to tell us how to live, God, not because you are some type of divine killjoy, but no, you fill us with true joy because you fill us with yourself. So Lord, have your way with us here at this church, that we would affirm your truth and live as you have called us to live. Thank you for these essentials that you have put into your scriptures. Thank you for the wisdom to be able to understand them. Thank you, God, for the will to obey your word as you have given it. We pray all these things for your glory, O God. Amen.